Scripture reading tonight will be taken from James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Glad to see each of you back tonight as we open our Bibles once again to study from the Scriptures. We'll be looking at some passages both in the Old Testament and the New Testament as we talk about what we just read here a moment ago from James chapter 1, where the Bible speaks of the wrath of man. And here James makes it clear that it's important for us to be very careful in terms of how we deal with emotion, in particular the emotion of anger. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, the wrath of man frequently makes headlines. The wrath of man comes out in society when an individual just lets out his anger upon a mass of people in a killing that makes the headlines. It happens domestically, spousal abuse, various things such as this. We read of it from beginning to end in the Scriptures as well. The wrath of man. That's what brought about the first murder in Genesis chapter 4. And yet, we know that the righteousness of God shows us the proper means to deal with an emotion that is common to mankind, which is the feeling, the emotion of anger. Today, we're going to be looking at three points in our lesson. Going back to the Old Testament, we're going to look at Asa's alliance, we're going to look at Uzziah's incense, and we'll look at then the Spirit's counsel. So these two Old Testament examples come from the book of 2 Chronicles. So let's turn over first of all to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 as we talk about Asa's alliance. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Now Asa, this is interesting, both of these two men, Asa and Uzziah, were righteous men. They were faithful kings. They were good in their service to God. We read about the various works that they did and their reliance upon God and how that God was with them, God blessed them. Many good things are associated with their reigns. However, we see that Asa, though in the past he had relied upon God, later in his reign turns from that reliance to a reliance upon another nation, an ally, which is one of the very things that God said he did not want his people to do. Don't trust in men, trust in me, God said. And so there at verse 7, down through verse 9, we read about God's rebuke of this king. So it says, and at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. So in God's response through this prophet, he says, you have done what God does not allow. You have put your trust in men, and because you put your trust in men, here are the consequences. God is not with you. God does not deliver the hand of the enemy into your hand, as he had said he would, had the people, and of course their leader, walked with God in his ways. But God reminds him through the prophet. Look at verse 8. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand. So the prophet says, remember what happened? In fact, the Ethiopian army was massive, a million-man army. But here is a king who had a victory with God because he relied and trusted upon God. Now here, later in his reign, he forgets the God who had delivered him. He forgets the great victory. He relies upon another king in his kingdom. And God brings judgment upon him. God continues his words through Hanani. He says in verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you've done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." God knows those who trust in him, who follow him, and he knows those who forsake him, who turn away from him. He sees actions. He sees the hearts behind the actions. And God, with this king, holds him accountable for the decision that he chose to turn away from God and rely upon man. God tells him through the prophet, "You have done foolishly." He's telling a great king, "You have done foolishly," through this prophet. And the sad thing is that we see here the reaction of King Asa in verses 10 through 12. "Then Asa was angry with the seer." So now the prophet had just come in the name of the Lord. And as Moses once expressed, and it is still true, that when people, as they did with Moses, reject the one who delivers the message, it's actually the messenger who they are rejecting. God showed Moses, you know, "You have delivered the word to the people, you have..." And the rejection and the complaining and the murmuring, all of that that was coming seemingly against Moses, which was actually, God said, directed toward him. And when the seer here is faced with the anger of the great king, it is actually God that Asa is angry with, because these words are from God himself. And so the king then does what? He puts Hanani in prison. For notice, he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So this king, it's like he's on a rampage. He gets this message, "You have been foolish. You didn't rely upon God, you relied upon men." He's being rebuked. The king is being rebuked. And the king is not going to have any of that. And the king's response is, throw this prophet into prison. And some of the people are being... Who are these people? Probably individuals who stood with the prophet, who stood with God, who recognized the king's transgression. These may have been individuals who were counselors to the king, who said, "Oh, king, this is not a good thing to do." David had individuals who tried to talk him out of numbering the people and doing things that he ought not to do. Sometimes the kings would not listen. And in this case, we see a king very angry. Notice in verse 11, "Note the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel." And it says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet, in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So here is a king, a sad ending to a beautiful beginning. And it seems that most of his reign was good until he got corrected. And then he was angry. And we see no evidence of penitence. And in fact, when he's diseased, which affliction came to him, there's no specific indication that the Lord smote him with this. But certainly when it happened to him, he doesn't humbly turn to the Lord and seek God's help. It's as if his heart is distanced from God, as if he has hardened it when he was corrected, and he has never returned, never come back. Anger can do great harm, not only to those who are surrounded by the angry person, but anger can often bring harm to oneself. And in this case, of course, when it involves sin and the hardening of the heart, it brings everlasting harm. We see the righteousness of God in His judgment, but think about this. Asa could have had a different ending to his life. And words very unlike the words that are written here could have been written had Asa demonstrated the righteousness of God in response to the words of God. The wrath of man does not bring about, lead to the righteousness of God. Had he instead heard the words, humbled his heart, acknowledged his sin, the outcome would have been totally different. David said, "I have sinned." He acknowledged his transgression, the murder, the adultery, all that was involved. You see, that's the only path to righteousness with God, to forgiveness, to a restored relationship with God. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 14, in verse 29, the scripture says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." It's not too difficult to imagine King Asa responding in this very fashion, impulsively reacting to what the prophet says, casting him in the prison, instead of with wisdom, being slow to wrath, thinking about, contemplating what he has been told, and reflecting upon the truth of it. In chapter 28 of Proverbs, in verse 13, the scripture says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." This would have been the path of God's righteousness had he followed this course, acknowledging his waywardness, repenting of his sins, and finding mercy with God. But Asa chose a different path and one that we can learn from. We ought not ever to harden our hearts, but be open to rebuke and correction that comes from God. It might not be based on your own reading. It might come from a brother or sister in Christ. It might come from an elder. It might come from a preacher. But correction that is in line with what God says through His Word is to be embraced, lest we fall after the same pattern of transgression that Asa did. But let's consider also another example from the Old Testament. A few pages over in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we read about the king Uzziah. And Uzziah, we're told in chapter 26, verse 4, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And we read about how that he sought God in the days of Zechariah and so forth. He was a king that was blessed by God. Many good things happened. And it says in verse 15, well, let's back up. Let's look at verse 14. "Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones." So it sounds like he was inventing and coming up with some of the types of weapons that we read about in history. And it says that his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped, notice, till he became strong. God certainly helped him, but something changed in this man when he became strong, as it says here. Notice, beginning in verse 16, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." What we see here in verse 16 is Uzziah's pride. This is similar to what happened with the very first king of Israel, Saul. Saul was picked because He was a good man of humble heart. Whatever other qualities God saw in him, he did not have, at that point, arrogance, pride, none of that. Later on it developed. It's a reminder of the caution that we all need to exercise in terms of living our lives, that we remain in righteousness. If we've walked in the ways of humility, submission to God, if we acknowledge that He is our Lord and Master and that we are His servants, if we look at ourselves always with lowliness, if we esteem others better than ourselves, as the Scriptures teach, we will stay in a place of safety. But you start drifting in this direction and you're headed for trouble, because pride has been involved in the sins of many great men in the past. And it most certainly continues to be seen as a destructive influence in the world today. This king was lifted up in his heart, and he presumed to take a work that was only given to the priests upon himself. He had no right to do it, but he was the great king. Look at all that I've accomplished. Various things worked in his mind to affect his view of himself. You know, we have to have the proper view of ourselves. We're not to think of ourselves more highly, we're told, than we ought to think. And we ought to have the view that Jesus spoke of, that we are just unprofitable servants. That we are human beings that have sinful tendencies, weaknesses, and often wander from the Lord. And that only by the mercy of God and His grace do we have any hope whatsoever. And everything that we have is given to us by God. What means do we have? What right do we have to boast, to be arrogant, to be proud? The blessings in our lives are blessings from God. The abilities that we have are blessed by God. Whatever talents we are born with come from God, and therefore we have no right to boast or to lift ourselves up. And this will protect us against such high-handed sin as Uzziah commits here. But you notice here that this man comes into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Only the priests could do this. And so what happens? One of the priests arise, and then the rest come along with him. And these are, you know, these are not soft-handed men. These are mighty men, valiant men. The priests were often warriors, you know. These individuals here responded in God's behalf to a violation of Scripture. Verse 17 beginning, "So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God.'" So here are these priests of God, and they are strongly rebuking the king. Well, they're right to do so. The king is violating the God's will. You notice what's interesting here is that Uzziah does not drop dead as soon as he enters into this place with incense in his hand. And nothing even begins to happen until he starts reacting the way he does to the words of the priests, which are based on the word of God. Verse 19 shows us Uzziah's reaction. "Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. Here you see this king in the first part of verse 19 responding to the rebuke with rage. What they were saying, no doubt he was familiar with. But even with the correction of the priests, all of them united, standing together, he does not listen. He becomes angry. And because he responds in this angry fashion, God will respond accordingly. Again, you see a man who does not humble himself before God like King Asa. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 22, the scripture says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." Indeed, here is a man who, because of the judgment of God, would end his life in a very low place. You know, one who had leprosy was cut off from the people, had to dwell in isolation. And we see here the judgment of God against this man in the second part of verse 19, down through all the way through verse 21. We didn't read verse 21, but look, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So here was a king that began with God's blessing, a righteous king, but a king whose heart had drifted from God, the blessings of God, the help of God. He had not accomplished all of these feats himself, but God's blessings were the very things he allowed to make him view himself higher than he should have. And in his pride, he went so far as to dare to act in violation of plain scripture and refuse to respond properly to the rebuke of the priests. What would have happened had this king had within his heart the righteousness of God instead of the wrath of man? The priests begin their rebuke. They call him out. "You shall have no honor from the Lord God," the last words that they say. What if he had turned right then and there and began to walk out and leave and humble himself and repent? The indication is leprosy would not have been placed upon him, because it was in his fury, while he was angry with the priest, that the leprosy then broke out upon his forehead. You see, we would be wise always to consider way ahead of time how we're going to deal with matters that we know tend to stir our feelings. What kind of things make me angry? We should ask ourselves. How have I in the past stumbled in my anger? And ahead of time, go ahead and plan. I'm taking a different course from now on. You see, I'm going to, when I'm rebuked or when this happens or when that happens, here's how I'm now going to respond. It's going to be different. And you know what happens? Then the outcome is different. Then you don't have all of the fallout that occurs when we don't restrain our anger, when we act impulsively, and the things that then occur with the relationships in our lives, with our relationship with God, with our spouses, with our children, with our coworkers, whoever it might be. You see, if we take the right course, the righteousness of God, it'll turn things around. And the proper outcome we will be able to experience. But let's consider now the Spirit's counsel as we think about some passages from the New Testament that speak to this matter that we're studying tonight, the wrath of man, because Jesus during his ministry touched on some things in his Sermon on the Mount that relates to this idea concerning anger and the danger of not being cautious. The weight of our words is very important to remember. Jesus says there in Matthew 5:22, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." So what we're seeing here really is an expression of what we read about in 2 Chronicles. You had kings who were angry without a cause. Someone says, well, there's always a cause for me being angry. Well, he's talking about a proper cause, a just cause, a right to be angry. Sometimes we have no right to be angry. Neither of those kings had any right to be angry. They were the transgressors. When we sin against God, against any person, and we're the ones who have done wrong, we cannot become angry because we then bring judgment on ourselves, the consequences of our actions. How is that right? How is that proper? That pattern of living will only lead us to greater and greater troubles. Here were men well up in years, and yet you see the disposition of heart that they have and the trouble that they have and where it leads. The weight of words is very important. We would be well forewarned to consider the words of Jesus here. And of course, he addresses not only the anger that is unjustified within the heart, but the expression of that anger in words. It's kind of like our name calling today. Getting angry and start throwing out these words at people. Jesus says, this is not right. You don't do that. There's a proper way to deal with anger, and judgment is awaiting those who do not properly deal with anger. We see that the Spirit also counsels us of the fact that anger has the power to disqualify. One of the great and important works within the body of Christ is serving in the capacity of a shepherd. But you notice in the list of qualifications that are given by the Spirit through the Apostle Paul, and we have in Titus, in the account that Paul writes, in the epistle that Paul writes to Titus, he mentions there in chapter 1 the qualifications of those who serve as elders. And you see at verse 7, a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, and then look, not quick-tempered. The word in the Greek is orgulos, not quick-tempered. It's interesting. Aristotle wrote, of course, he was one of the individuals in ancient times who wrote various, you know, words of wisdom, this type of thing. And this particular word he used in some of his writings. And he used the word in this context. He talked about the quick-tempered person loses no time being angry. And they do so with those they ought not, over things they ought not, and far more than they ought. That's how it was used during those times. The reference to that word that is used in the Scripture, orgulos, or translated here, quick-tempered, tendency toward wrath and anger, inclined toward that. It kind of goes hand in hand with another word we find in verse 7, where an elder cannot be, what, violent. The word there is from the Greek plakites, and it means a pugnacious person or bully. The word pugnacious has to do with being quarrelsome or combative in nature. So here is a disposition, right, that could disqualify you from serving in a very needed, much needed capacity within the body of Christ. we have to have within our hearts the proper disposition and a control of self. That leads us to Ephesians 4, which shows us the proper path. Consider for a moment the words of the Spirit here through Paul, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, he says, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another, part of the body of Christ, he says. We're speaking. He says, be angry, verse 26, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So there in verse 26, anger in and of itself isn't sinful. God is angry, Christ is angry, and yet there's a way to respond in anger that is sinful. But don't do it, he says. And furthermore, when anger is stirred up and you have some issue over which you're angry, deal with it promptly. In fact, deal with it before the day is done, he says. And do not give place to the devil. Don't leave your door cracked for the devil to come in and, oh, there's anger, and here are all these other things that are going to happen now because you've left it open for the devil in terms of not restraining self. When we don't restrain ourselves in the face of anger, the devil can do all kinds of harm to us and others. And then you notice in verse 31, words that are tied again to this thought. And this would be the wrath of man. So he says, let all, and these words are all tied together. They all are cousins, you could say. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These things go hand in hand. All of these things. And yet he says, put all this far from you. This is the wrath of man. It does not work the righteousness of God. However, the very next few words tell us the ways of the righteousness of God. Do what? Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The remedy for wrath, that is the improper pouring out as Asa did, as Uzzah did, as humans so often do, the remedy for that is patience, self-control. It is a spirit of forbearance, long-suffering, mercy. All of these types of things that we see in God who is merciful to us. Each one of these things is something to remember. The examples of Scripture in times past serve to remind us of ways that led to people's downfall so that we might, in our own lives, avoid the same pitfalls. Asa's alliance led to God's rebuke, which turned him then into an angry man who reacted against a prophet of God and others as well. Uzziah's incense that he carried into the temple, he had no right to offer. The priest rebuked him for it. And instead of humbling himself, he was furious. And God responded accordingly. The Spirit's counsel to us is be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Let all of the angry ways of mankind be replaced by the ways of the Spirit, the things that are good, the ways of God that are pleasing to our God in heaven. Tonight, as you reflect upon the life that you live, you know, the life of a Christian, a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ is a life that can learn how to and conquer those feelings and emotions, including anger, that lead us off into directions in which we ought not to go. But to become a child of God, one must follow the teachings of Scripture, including faith in Jesus Christ, the repentance that is that disposition of heart that transforms from serving self, and it becomes remorseful for past deeds contrary to God's will, and is bent on now and in the future, of doing God's will instead, a reformation of life that results from that change of heart. There's the need to confess our faith in Jesus Christ, that we believe He's God's Son, and be immersed so that our sins can be forgiven. It's God's prescribed plan for us to be able to contact the blood of Jesus Christ so that we can be purged from all past sin and have access continually to that blood when we stumble, confessing our sins to God and returning to Him if we become wayward. So tonight, if you need to become a part of the family or return to a faithful walk with your family, we can help you as we stand and as we sing.